So,
what's trending?
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Surprise, surprise, my guest joining me a little later on today during the show is my husband, Gabriel. We're going to sit down and have a conversation, giving you a taste of our relationship. We answer some of your questions that you've posed to us on Instagram. We also talk about Saint Joseph and how he's the terror of demons. How does this relate to humility and obedience? And why does discipline equal freedom? A message that has resonated with many men and has come from retired Navy SEAL Jocko Willink. If you would like to weigh in on the conversation today, the number is 1-888-914-9149, or you could head over to my Instagram story where you can pose your question that you have during today's show. I received a question earlier this week about reciprocal in vitro fertilization. Now, if you have no idea what that is, we are in an age where science continues to make leaps and bounds to accomplish incredible things. But there's that question that we must ask. Just because we can do something, does that mean we should? And I think that this is where the question comes in when we talk about in vitro fertilization. You may hear IVF, in vitro fertilization, and think, wow, what a gift for those people who are truly struggling with infertility. And I get what you're saying. I do. The cross of infertility, the desire for a child, is written so deeply on the human heart that we should have compassion and look toward solutions, but not solutions that put women's bodies at risk or that unborn child. So here's what reciprocal in vitro fertilization is, also known as IVF. It's a way for, let's say, a couple who are lesbians, two women, to both carry the child that they will produce. Many people with same-sex attraction are trying to turn to science for new ways to get around the fact that biologically it is still necessary for a mother and a father, a man and a woman, to create new human life. Bottom line, you need sperm and egg. That requires a biological male and a biological female. Now, we might be able to extract eggs from a woman and sperm from a man in order to create new life in a petri dish. But again, should we? There's much to be asked and answered when pursuing this topic. So again, reciprocal in vitro fertilization is this, where essentially the sperm and the egg are incubated in one woman, let's say one of the two lesbian partners, and then they're harvested and placed in the other of the two partners, but not until they say they're ready to proceed with this baby. In the meantime, when that baby, as soon as the sperm and egg meet, creating a new distinct human life, we have a new human person. We're talking about a person, and we stand very clearly emphasizing that that child should be respected and protected in the same way that you and I are. Just because the child's smaller, more vulnerable, more dependent, in a different environment, in a different level of development, doesn't mean that we should have the right to play with that life. To play God, ultimately. To decide whether or not that life shall be destroyed, whether or not that life should be frozen in an embryo bank. So this is a real question. In fact, in 2018, for the first time to our knowledge, a couple actually was able to engage in this. Again, where one of the two women in the lesbian relationship was able to incubate the baby as sperm and egg met, and then the baby's harvested. Often in vitro fertilization, there's a dimension used where a device called an in vivo cell capsule is used to incubate the baby. In this case, at the beginning of that life when sperm and egg are coming together, instead of using that incubator, they're using a woman's womb to, or should I say vagina, to simulate that incubator. So let's talk about this big picture. Where do we see a problem with in vitro fertilization? Number one, we're taking a very vulnerable and new human life and removing it from place to place to place. This can destroy, might I say, kill, whether intentionally or unintentionally, a baby during the process. Again, whether it's intentional or not, we know that these children in the earliest stages of development are vulnerable. Hence the great risk of miscarriage in the earliest trimester of a pregnancy. Not only that, when we talk about in vitro fertilization, we don't talk often of the impact it has on the woman and her body. Even just to harvest a large number of eggs, which is what is required when going through with artificial insemination, in vitro fertilization, that means that we're harvesting a massive number of eggs from a woman's body at once, which is very detrimental because this is not normally done. Usually a woman only produces one egg per cycle. And so with this, we're also seeing a super ovulation of the woman's body that has a huge impact on her ability to conceive naturally down the road, but also it can create the onset of menopause many years earlier because a woman is only born with so many eggs and her ability as years go on to conceive a child are dependent upon those eggs that are produced. So one of the biggest problems with in vitro fertilization also includes the fact that we determine when we want that new human life, that new embryo person in the earliest stages of development to continue to develop in the womb or to be frozen. Now, what happens is often because these lives are so vulnerable, because we're playing with them and putting them in environments where they weren't originally created or necessarily meant to be, they're implanting 2, 3, 4 embryos, even sometimes 6 at a time inside a woman's womb. Many of those babies die early on, but sometimes 2, 3, and 4 actually begin to develop even further along in their development as a person. But the question then that doctors have to talk to people about is selective reduction, because how many babies did they really want? Often they only wanted one, or maybe two. So what happens to the other babies? They're, quote, selectively reduced. I'm talking about an abortion here. Abortion is more common than you realize in in vitro fertilization. It is a normal part of the in vitro fertilization process. That's IVF. That's a huge reason why IVF is extremely problematic and immoral. Not only are we putting a new human life in a vulnerable situation, would we do that with a newborn baby, putting it in risky environments that could risk its life over and over and over again? Well, what's the difference with a baby in the earliest stages of development when it's meant to be in the mother's womb, which it was biologically conceived by? Also, another problem with this, if we really do look at it, is that in vitro fertilization, although can be a solution that many people point to for people struggling with infertility or single persons who would really like to have a child, but I've pointed to some of the problems that should help us understand why that's problematic. But in addition to that, in vitro fertilization creates this attitude of what's referred to as a designer baby, where I can design any baby I want. I can choose the sperm donor who has a particular color of eyes, particular types of diseases that he may or may not hold in his genetic makeup. I can choose a person with a particular hair color of a particular race. Talk a lot about racism, but is anyone talking about the fact that the vast majority of babies conceived via in vitro fertilization are aiming for that goal of having white skin, blue eyes, and blonde hair? Isn't that interesting? So we need to take into consideration the fact that these designer babies created through in vitro fertilization really turn into being about what adults want, as if adults can shop around for a child. But then isn't that scary to think about the development of that child later on? If that child was created for the emotional security, for the emotional desire of an adult? Not that we shouldn't desire children and be excited to foster new life, but there's a problem when too much emphasis is placed on that child and the expectation emotionally and psychologically that that child is meant to bring about for the parent. And so that's a little bit on reciprocal in vitro fertilization, also known as IVF. If you have further questions about IVF, please feel free to send them my way. You can find me on Instagram at Timmerie, T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E, and also on Twitter. Be sure to follow me if you're not already. We have a book that we are giving away. If you didn't catch, Father Rocky joined me here on Relevant Radio, and we are sharing with you this new resource for voting in this upcoming election. It's a responsibility as Catholics, yours and mine, to be involved in the culture and the governance of our nation and communities. Our church, family, and the most vulnerable members of society depend on it. Father Rocky's new ebook, Vote Your Conscience, will help you learn how to form your conscience around truth, beauty, goodness, and Catholic teaching, and then to use your well-formed conscience in all areas of your life to make moral choices in voting, raising your family, and evangelizing those around you. The ebook is free. All you have to do is go to relevantradio.com/vote to sign up or sign up on the Relevant Radio app. Again, after you download your copy of Vote Your Conscience, you can actually invite your family and friends to sign up for their own copy. The knowledge is meant to be shared. Head over to relevantradio.com/vote. Coming up in just a little bit. Oh, and by the way, I just posted that link to the book on my Twitter. If you want to head over there, you can find me again at Timmerie to sign up for your book to vote now. I mentioned earlier that just a little bit, my husband Gabriel will be joining me here on Trending to talk about St. Joseph, why he's the terror of demons, a little bit about our relationship, marriage, how it all got started, who asked who on the date. You know, we'll talk about it in just a little bit. But I want to talk about an important novena, speaking of spouses, that starts October 15th, Thursday, October 15th. Is when we begin the novena to St. Raphael. St. Raphael is well known for his appearance in sacred scripture in the Old Testament as he ends up accompanying Tobias on a journey. We'll talk a little bit more about that journey in a minute. You see, the traditional feast of St. Raphael is actually October 24th. In the newer version of the Roman calendar that was only changed over the last 60 years or so, St. Raphael, the angel, archangels Raphael, Gabriel, and Michael all kind of got combined into this feast day at the end of September. But really, we should be looking at all three of these archangels separately and their incredible stories. This novena really does appeal to the loneliness and weariness that so many people experience in this separation from ultimately this deep desire on our hearts for human connection and human love, for the intimacy of a relationship with someone who's entrusted to us, for us to care for and be cared for by. So this novena to pray for your future spouse, or perhaps you're this future spouse of your children, or even a friend. It's a nightly prayer that is highly recommended so that your spouse can be preserved from sin and led to you by the intercession of Saint Raphael. In fact, as I was thinking about this novena, I remember praying for my future husband as a young girl, somewhere around the age of 12 years old, in fact. I had this deep longing for an intimate, and when I say intimate, I don't mean sexually intimate, I mean an intimate relationship with a person of the opposite sex. A deep friendship, a journey with another person. And so I started praying for my future spouse. It was something I did regularly. I would ask God that He would send that person to me. Perhaps I wanted that person then and now. Perhaps it was raging hormones and the desire for deeper friendships. But it did inspire me to pray for that person. And perhaps that's a good way to work on chastity leading up to marriage. It taught me to develop, in fact, a love and an appreciation for my husband before I even knew him. It's funny, it actually reminds me of that verse from the prophet Jeremiah, in the first chapter of Jeremiah, where God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." This reminds me of my prayer for my husband before I even knew him, because it's almost as if I knew him. He was set apart for me. He was chosen and appointed as a special gift from God to me, and vice versa. Let us remember to pray for our future spouses and the future spouses of our children and friends. Saint Raphael is known as the angel of a happy meeting. Saint Raphael journeyed with Tobias in the book of Tobit, actually to meet Tobias's spouse. Tobias was sent by his father Tobit to find a man to accompany him on the journey, and he found what is known as the Archangel Raphael. Now, Raphael, Tobias didn't know, was actually an angel, and he was under the appearance of a human form and using a different name. But this journey ultimately led Tobias to an even greater treasure, and that was his wife Sarah. Tobias and Sarah are a model of marital chastity, but also of the painful journey leading to marriage. So I encourage you, have patience. Fast for your future spouse. Even offer marriages or offer masses for them. And who knows what will happen.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
So I was perusing Twitter this week, and the birthday of singer and actress Ashanti was being celebrated. In fact, the 40th birthday. Now, she was trending all over social media. If you don't know who she is, she played Dorothy Gales in The Muppets Wizard of Oz in 2005, Kyra and Coach Carter, and Latasha Moncler on Army Wives. I was fascinated by the fact that she was trending, and I'm not encouraging anyone to go and look up these tweets, but there's something to be learned from it. So she's 40 years old this week, celebrating her birthday. Happy birthday, Ashanti. Yet people are tweeting about how she doesn't look a day over 25 in a new photo release of her in her bikini. Gorgeous body, way too much skin showing, very, very seductive and encouraging in particular ways. But here's what made me think about this. Why is it that men and women alike are so obsessed with the body image of stars, pop sensations on social media? What happens when we are obsessed with our body image and with the body image of others? It's been made very clear that this has put unrealistic expectations on women and unrealistic standards in the minds of men. In fact, this actually directly relates to the issue of pornography. Do you know that many of the photos that we see, even in movies, actual movies, have been airbrushed? There's this video I'll never forget I saw probably about 15 years ago now of a woman's body being edited in Photoshop. And she gets up there, she's laying down on the platform, and she has no makeup on, her hair is not really done, and as she's laying there, they elongate her legs. They chisel in part of her face. Pull down her chin a little bit. Create more intense cheekbones. They put hair on her. They change the color of her skin. They change the size of her bum and her boobs. And they go through all of these different elements until literally you see this before and after photo where you're shocked. It doesn't even look like the same person. It looks like a person, but that person literally is not real. They just had a base to help them start in creating this new visual icon. Well, many of our own filtration software programs on our phones can do that as well. We can morph our face onto the face of our best friend and laugh at the similarities, dissimilarities, or weirdness of the photo. We can even make ourselves look like animals. There's this real obsession with how we look. But the biggest problem is the unrealistic expectation and pressure placed particularly on young girls. I mentioned a couple weeks ago on the show this new book written by Abigail Schreier. Now, this book talks about how there's this trend among teenage and college age girls of coming out as transgender, bisexual, and actually jumping on hormone replacement therapy. Did you know that Planned Parenthood, along with other places, are actually distributing hormone replacement therapy to young women, even minors? For example, I believe in the state of Oregon, you can get it as young as the age of about 16 without parental consent. You don't have to have any medical sign-off or reason from a medical professional to receive hormone replacement therapy. Hormones that can block puberty, impact, and even prevent future fertility, and do long-term impact that we know a little about, but also very little about as well, because no clear studies have been done about the long-term impact of hormone replacement therapy. But as I mentioned, it's causing infertility, blocking puberty, and even doing damage to the brain, because as we know, just like with hormone replacement therapy and hormonal contraception, which we could say in a sense is hormone replacement therapy as well, because it's not treating something, it's giving a generic set of hormones to women at a level that is not good for them, is not healthy. Women deserve better than birth control. No matter what you believe about the morality of birth control, what's happening is we've seen studies are showing that there's actually, when teenagers take hormonal replacement therapy or birth control, they're actually not continuing to develop portions of their prefrontal cortex. This means that they're experiencing a long-term damage and impact that has to do with an increase in anxiety and depression among young girls. Long-term impact just from taking birth control in college, high school, during those developing years. Again, birth control is still very new over the last century. And because of the political dimension of it, there's much we still don't know or that we don't want to talk about when it comes to birth control. And it's funny because I relate this all back to body image, but there's been this ambiguity and confusion created about the female body. Who am I? What am I created for? Well, social media is going to tell you that you're all about the compilation of your body parts and how you look and how you're used. You see, the human person isn't an object to be used. The human person is someone who's personal, meant to be sought after, meant to be loved. And when I see millions of people commenting about how Ashanti, the singer and actress, looks 25 on her 40th birthday, and about how great she looks in her latest bikini photos, my heart's a little sad for women who are being fed this confusion about how they should view themselves and other women. It's feeding that culture of comparison that is so harmful. I think about Father Robert Spitzer of the Magis Center and how he talks about those four levels of happiness and how so many of us are stuck in a very superficial level of happiness because we're stuck on that level that is focused so much so on a comparison, and we're only happy if we're comparing ourselves to other and kind of feeling one up on the other. So what will you and I do to change the dynamic with regard to unrealistic expectations of body image and stop promoting this culture that puts so much pressure on women's bodies? You're listening to Trending with Timory. If you're not already following me on Twitter, be sure to head over to me on Twitter by following me at Timory. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. You can also head over to relevantradio.com/trending to connect to our podcast, to subscribe, and make sure that you don't miss a single episode. Be sure to share this on social media. I have quite the surprise for you if you hadn't heard. My husband, Gabriel, is joining me right now on Trending, and we're going to be talking about St. Joseph. We'll be talking about how we actually, during the quarantine, made our consecration together to St. Joseph. We'll also discuss Jocko Willink. He's a retired Navy SEAL who has had a message that has resonated in a very unique way with men. So this episode in particular is for men, but first, Gabe, a couple questions to kind of break the ice here. I asked people, what do you want to know about my husband and I? And I'll throw some of the fun questions out first. The first question came up is, who is more likely to steal the covers at night on a cold night?
Me. 100% me.
It's totally true. Okay, who takes longer to get ready?
You.
You do. No. That's totally you. Okay, who's the better cook?
You, for sure.
Okay, yes, I would definitely agree with that one. But you are the best chopper out there. You're really good about helping.
That is true.
Along. Yeah. Okay, what's the key to a successful marriage?
First off, we're such rookies at being married. It's, what, a year, almost 2 years? I think for us, the best advice is just constant prayer throughout the relationship. I love that we do our rosary and we do our evening prayers. That's a big deal for me, and that's helped a lot.
Yeah, praying at night together, praying a rosary. Two, I think like it's important to be patient. I know.
Yes.
Or apologizing at the end of a fight. I know I might be the one to get a little bit more heated quickly, but I'm usually pretty quick to apologize, and that's helpful to help de-escalate any disagreements. We're blessed. I feel like we don't really fight.
No, we
like,
don't.
Fight. Like, we have disagreements, but it's pretty...
It's pretty
calm. That's something someone told us. Sorry, I'm, like, totally, like, going off. We have more questions. But someone told us early on, like, learn how to fight when you're dating so that you know how to fight when you're married and it's not, like, a big problem. I remember I looked at you one time, you're like, you want to learn how to fight? Really? Okay. Who's the better driver?
Me.
I am. No.
I'm more aggressive, I'll admit.
Yeah, you tend to drive up really close on people in the car.
Yeah, sometimes, yeah. I'm working on that. That's true.
Baby in the car soon.
Yes, that's true.
Baby in the car soon. I actually just don't like driving, though. So in some ways, sometimes you're more patient. But okay, last question here. How did you start off your dating process?
How did I start off my dating process?
How did we start dating?
Oh, how did we start
dating? Yeah, sorry. I'm reading directly from Instagram.
Oh, got it.
Questions?
So I needed rides to school from the student housing.
Because girls had preferential treatment for having their cars on campus.
Right. And I thought you were super cute. So I just, I kept asking you for rides. And that's kind of how it all started.
Yeah. I didn't know. I just thought we had the same class schedule. I was totally not onto you there. Okay, so you're joining us. You're listening to Trending with Timory. My guest today is actually my husband, Gabriel. And I want to talk about how we made our consecration to St. Joseph earlier this year. It was kind of our quarantine pastime. As you may know, consecration to St. Joseph by Father Calloway came out earlier this year. And so we actually worked through it together during the quarantine. My question for you is, what's your favorite part of consecrating yourself to St. Joseph?
Yeah, my favorite part would be just this new discovery of who St. Joseph was. You know, before the consecration, I just thought St. Joseph was an old man who was kind of a guardian to Mother Mary and Jesus, and that was pretty much it. I didn't think anything else of it. But this consecration really deepened my relationship with him on a personal level. St. Joseph being a father and a husband, and me at the same time, having that same relationship with you and our child.
Now, we found out we were pregnant, I think, while we were doing the consecration to St. Joseph.
Exactly, exactly. And it's just really understanding who he was as a person. And what's so cool is that St. Joseph didn't even say anything in sacred scripture. There's really not even a word that he said. But we can read the saints, and we can learn more about him as a husband. And I just think that's super mm-hmm. cool.
I love that line of Mother Angelica, that old men don't travel to Egypt. And that was kind of one of those reminders that St. Joseph isn't some old man who that's the only reason why he protected Our Lady's virginity.
Yeah.
No, he had to be able to defend and protect her, to travel all the way to Egypt, to make the various trips that they made in scripture. And at a time when, remember, you know, you were traveling by foot, maybe by donkey, perhaps, you know, Our Lady was on some sort of donkey. And there was this level of need for protection. Now, at the same time, we have this litany of St. Joseph that is prayed often. And in fact, in the Consecration of St. Joseph, it walks through the various titles of St. Joseph. And we've been doing that every week here on Trending, which is part of the reason why I wanted to invite you to join me to talk about St. Joseph and your favorite title for St. Joseph in that litany.
Yeah, St. Joseph, Terror of Demons, is definitely my favorite. And I think there's at face value, there's the shock value. Like, wow, Terror of Demons, what does that mean? You know, but really, through St. Joseph's humility of just accepting God's commands, we can experience his desire for perfecting his marriage and his relationship with Mary and being a better father for Jesus. And what we are seeing is that through that humility, he is causing terror on Satan and the diabolic.
Mm.
And like I said earlier, he didn't really say anything in sacred scripture, not one word. And he didn't need to be. He didn't need to say anything in sacred scripture. I mean, it was his presence and his leadership of the family.
You talk about St. Joseph's humility, and what we see is not only his humility, but in scripture by those lack of words spoken by St. Joseph, but instead his obedience speaks volumes.
Yes, exactly.
I think that's what is the terror of demons, that St. Joseph is so willing to follow the prompting of the angels twice. I mean, we have it, the Annunciation mm-hmm. to St. Joseph, where Archangel Gabriel comes to him and says, hey, you know, you're thinking about, you know, quietly separating from Mary. Actually, she's conceived a child by the grace of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And he just goes with it. He's like, okay, he's there.
Yes.
You know, he steps up to the plate. And then yet again, in a dream, he receives this dream from Gabriel yet again. And the dream is telling him, take Mary to Egypt. Like, leave everything you've established in your life. And you have to remember, in the Jewish community, I mean, their livelihood, their life was very deeply connected to the land they lived on.
Right.
The community that they cultivated, the businesses and the trade that they cultivated that we know about St. Joseph. So that was no easy task to say, hey, you've got a newborn child, go move everything.
Right. And Egypt wasn't a safe place either. So it's they're leaving death and torment to Egypt, which is also a potential trap. You know, it was just and he's leaving with no evidence except just the guardian angel. Mm-hmm. And that was it. And that, like you said, obedience is just speaks volumes of his character and his humility to just obey the Lord.
You're listening to Trending with Timory here on Relevant Radio. You're catching the conversation where my husband Gabriel and I are sitting down to talk about St. Joseph and much more. I have a question for you. As we talk about the litany of St. Joseph and that title, Terror of Demons, we've kind of talked about the significance of what it means to be the terror of obedience, his humility, his obedience, and how that is horrifying to the devil, because that's exactly the opposite of what the devil did. He chose not to serve
mm-hmm.
God. So for men in particular, why does this title, Terror of Demons, stand out?
I think because it's combative. There's this element of, there's this mission-driven war path that you can hear when you say terror of demons. Like there's something aggressive that's happening there. So at face value, you hear terror of demons, and there's this war path. There's this war path element to this. Like, how as a man, how can I also invoke terror amongst the diabolic, amongst the demons in my life? And that's where we are called towards a more virtuous life. And that's motivating for young guys and married men, because we want to be virtuous for our wives and for our children. And we can see that completely play out through St. Joseph.
I keep thinking about the litany titles of St. Joseph. We have Terror of Demons. We have, you know, Guardian of the Virgin. We have so many different titles of his responsibilities. What is it about the titles of St. Joseph that lay out a mission for you in your own life?
Yeah, I think the underlining motivator for me is, how can I just be better at my fatherhood and my husbandhood, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. It's, and I could always look to St. Joseph as how to perfect that here on earth.
St. Joseph provides such an incredible model as a head of the Holy Family for each and every single spouse, but even us as wives, to have that level of respect for our husbands, the respect that Our Lady gave. I mean, think about it. Our Lady deserved all respect and honor. She was sinless, yet there was this beautiful respect she showed toward St. Joseph in their own marriage. That's my husband, Gabriel, here with me on Trending with Timory. We'll be right back. We're going to talk about retired Navy SEAL Jocko Willink and how his message to men in particular has created quite the revolution. We'll be right back.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's great to be with you, and I have a special guest. I guess I could say my guest today is actually my favorite guest yet, because it's my husband. My husband Gabriel is here with me, and we've been talking about St. Joseph as Terror of Demons, why St. Joseph shows such an incredible model for men, but why his title Terror of Demons matters. It's this combative dimension and mission that men are called to. Now, when we talk about mission, I'm thinking about one man who's created quite the revolution among young men today, and that's retired Navy SEAL Jocko Willink. If you're not familiar with some of his writings, he's well known for his podcasts and books. Some of his books include Discipline Equals Freedom, The Dichotomy of Leadership, and Extreme Ownership. Now, his message is resonating with men. And my husband, Gabriel, I know you have been really inspired by the message of Jocko. So tell us a little bit more about Jocko and why his message has resonated with you.
Yeah, Jocko Willink, retired Lieutenant Commander, Navy SEALs, SEAL Team 3 here in San Diego. And he retired a few years ago, and he created this philosophy. And the philosophy is discipline equals freedom. And that really struck a chord in me when I first heard that a few years ago, because what he discusses is this idea that if you want to experience real freedom, you must detach yourself from all comfortable things or anything that creates this lazy movement in your life. And that makes so much sense if we read the saints like Saint Alphonsus Liguori, who he also says that we must self-mortify. We must fast, and we must detach ourselves from all emotional and physical comfort. And you know, when you meditate on that, I can see that when I'm attached to physical things, there's this comfortable slavery. I didn't know that I was addicted to my phone, or I didn't know that I was addicted to my couch or my TV or my snacks. And when you're able to physically remove those things from your life, you are actually then able to experience freedom, because You don't need those things. And what's happening here is that you're callousing your mind and you're callousing your body. You're making yourself resilient. And that's a big deal, especially because the culture that we're in today, it's breeding effeminate men.
And people hate to hear that, this idea that men are effeminate today, but we have not only the emasculation of men by women in the overall culture, the education system, but we have men who truly are effeminate. I mean, they're not willing to speak up, to take the lead. And even in the work environment, it's so often to see this, it's common to see this happening, where there's this tension between men and women. There's this tension specifically where men are dissatisfied in their job. And I don't think that's just because men, you know, wish they were working with their hands more. It's because there's this lack of ownership even of the work that they have in their own lives.
Yeah, there's a lack of ownership, but also When you have that lack, you also lack a mission. And there's no light at the end of the tunnel. There's no goal to hit. And that's another big deal, because we're mission driven. If there is no mission, if there's no path that we're on, then we are immediately lost.
You mentioned earlier how the message of Jocko Willink in this discipline equals freedom actually matches with the tradition of the saints, asceticism, and specifically St. Alphonsus Liguori. Mm-hmm. If you're just joining us, you're listening to Trending with Tim Ray. My husband Gabriel is sitting here with me during today's show, and we're talking about this idea that discipline equals freedom, given to us by Navy SEAL Jocko Willink. Now, you mentioned St. Alphonsus Liguori,
right. And
one of the things St. Alphonsus says that a lot of people are actually uncomfortable with is where he talks about how, for the sake of growing in spiritual life and for the sake of working toward that kingdom of heaven, that we need to do violence to ourselves.
Right.
And people hate this idea within asceticism and tend to reject this dimension. Can you tease that out a little bit? Because I know you and I love St. Alphonsus and preparation for death. What does he mean when he talks about doing violence to yourself? And why did that resonate with you in particular as well?
Right. People dislike it because it's so uncomfortable. It's like, no, I don't want to do violence to myself. You know, of course they're not going to want to do that. But what happens is that when St. Alphonsus says, do violence to yourself, what he's saying is you don't need those comfortable things. And when you're detoxing yourself from those comfortable things, it's going to feel violent. It's going to feel rough. Self-mortification is the only route. Well, not only, but it is the
path.
I guess you're right. I mean, it is the path towards a virtuous life. I mean, it's, you're never going to hear somebody say, oh, you want to be virtuous? Okay, go sleep in. Go take a warm shower. Like, that's just not possible. I mean, if you want to do virtue, if you want to do great things, that's going to require physical and mental stamina. And that's really what St. Alphonsus is saying, is do violence to yourself. God requires you to be virtuous here on earth. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying in the Bible. When Jesus Christ says, be perfect like my heavenly Father, Jesus is not saying you can't make any mistakes and you have to say the right thing every time. No, Jesus is saying, be virtuous. And when Jesus also says, pick up your cross and carry it, he's not saying, pick up your cross and carry it for the Instagram likes. He's saying, pick up your cross and die like I did, you know, on the hills of Golgotha. And when people say, oh, Joel, Jesus suffered so that I don't have to, it's like, well, no, look at all the martyrs. You have the thousands of martyrs. Did they die in vain? What about Our Lady? She suffered more than all the martyrs combined. Did she suffer in vain? No. Jesus Christ is telling us to be virtuous.
This is why the church teaches us to fast, actually.
Yes.
And it's fascinating to me because when we talk about fasting, I know in my own life for many years, you know, I remember even in college, when we were in college at JP Catholic, there was this thing done where we would actually kind of wait until, okay, it's Ash Wednesday, or okay, it's a Good Friday or Friday during Lent, and we would wait until midnight, and what would we do? We'd head over to In-N-Out for like a 1 a.m. trip to In-N-Out.
Right.
And it was like this fun thing to do. And sure, we were being semi-good Catholics by actually fasting. Well, we should be fasting, but we were really looking for that reward. We were chasing that dopamine hit, looking forward to that food. Maybe that's the only reason we were so good at fasting in college. But let's talk a little bit more about why the church teaches us to fast.
Yeah, I think it's so cool to think about this because fasting is, besides the rosary and besides confession, fasting is one of the most effective weapons against the diabolic. And we say weapon specifically because, I mean, it's a deliberate attack against sin. It's a deliberate attack against the diabolic. We're not defending. We're on the offense when it comes to fasting. We are physically denying ourselves comfort. And that requires a physical and mental stamina.
Mm-hmm. Last week here on Trending, we were talking about one of the exorcists out of Italy and how he said the greatest kind of threat in terms of the diabolic, in terms of demons, is actually temptation. That is the greatest threat. And so when we talk about combating temptation, we're actually talking about self-mortification, fasting, not just fasting during Lent, because that seems to be the only time we like to fast as Catholics, but fasting every Friday from meat, fasting throughout the week, offering up those specific things so that we can deny ourselves our own comfort. I always say this on the show often, but one of my favorite quotes was from Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI when he said, "The world offers you comfort. You weren't made for comfort. You were made for greatness." And when I look at the message of discipline equals freedom and how men are literally changing their lives, diving into virtue and even discovering their faith, I think this discipline equals freedom is actually creating a foundational stone for many men that they had never received before.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that, and I don't think Jocko Willink even meant to do this because he's not a spiritual man. We don't know what he practices. He just talks about just the philosophy of discipline equals freedom and just the physical attributes of that. But what we are finding is that it lays the groundwork for the spiritual foundation of you know, Catholic men, of Christian men, is that detachment. And that's a really cool thing.
When we talk about detachment, this has a lot to do with our emotional life.
Oh, yeah.
We are so emotionally attached to how other people react to what we say, to our television and the comfort of being able to binge watch. In fact, we got rid of our TV when we moved last month. I've loved it. I don't know about you. It's such a simple thing, but I've really enjoyed it. I don't even miss it anymore.
I do miss the TV, but I find myself reading more and I find myself just doing creative things. And I think that's pretty cool.
So why is this message, discipline equals freedom, so important for men?
It's so important for men today specifically because, again, I'll bring it up, our culture is infiltrated with effeminacy. And this philosophy, discipline equals freedom, there's no room for comfort. There's no room for you to slack off and make excuses. This puts mission and this war path into perspective for every man.
That's my husband, Gabriel, here on Trending with Tim Ray. We'll be back tomorrow during our marriage hour with my guest, Walter Hoy.